We are wending our way through Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, and we have slowed down from a fast walking pace to a crawl last week because we had to deal with what Paul had to say in verse 13, concentrating especially on the word chose. God chose. And so we spent most of our time considering the biblical doctrine of election. And you can't really deal with the subject merely in one sermon. We could probably have spent a week going through looking at all the different examples of election that you find scattered through the scriptures. But I hope you think that we did enough to see that it is, in fact, the teaching of the scriptures that God chooses those who will be saved. If you're here this morning and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God chose you. You might think to yourself, just a minute, I chose to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true. But it is equally true that God chose you to choose to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And without the work of God in your heart, changing your stony, hard heart to a heart of flesh, then you would not have been able to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Such is the state of human nature. Left to ourselves, we would, all of us, end up in hell because we would not choose to repent and believe. Such is the state of the human heart. But God is gracious, and God has chosen some. And so some, and we don't know how many the sum is, whether it is a gigantinormous number or whether it is a small number. God has not told us that. What we do know is that there will be a vast crowd of the redeemed at the judgment. a crowd which no man can number. So there will be an enormous number, but how that compares to those who do not believe, we don't know. Neither do we tie ourselves in knots, as some do, and say, well, if God has chosen who will be saved, therefore there's no point in preaching the gospel. Equally, you could say, well, in that case, there's no point in eating. If God is going to preserve me through life until I've had my 70 years, or if by reason of strength, 80, that's 70 to 80 years, average lifespan, then if God's going to preserve me for that length of time, I don't need to bother eating, because God will preserve me anyway. You can try that if you want. There are people who claim that they can live on fresh air and nothing else. They are, of course, liars because they do eat. They just don't eat in front of other people so they can maintain their claim that they live on fresh air. It's silly. We don't behave normally like that. So we should not behave in that kind of way when it comes to gospel preaching. Yes, God will save the elect, and he will save the elect in the way in which he has decreed, which is through the communication of the gospel. And so the gospel must be communicated if people are going to be saved. Now, this is something that we have difficulty in grasping, that people will be saved anyway. So if we think to ourselves, I don't like people with blonde hair and blue eyes, so therefore I'll never preach the gospel to someone with blonde hair and blue eyes. Yes, but if there are elect amongst them, and there probably are, God will save them in some other way without your help. But that doesn't absolve you of preaching the gospel to anyone and everyone. We are commanded to go and take the gospel to anyone and everyone throughout the world. And it's not for us to say, but they're going to be saved anyway. God's told us how he's going to do it, through us preaching the gospel. So we should get on and we should do it. And the consequence of people being saved is that they become godly. So often people say, but if you believe in election, and if you believe that you are elect, and if you believe that once you have been saved, you can never be lost, therefore that encourages ungodliness. But in actual fact, the opposite is the case. It encourages godliness, because those who have truly been saved are so grateful, so thankful to God, they consider what God has done for them in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they seek to live lives that are pleasing to God and glorify his name. And so it seems counterintuitive that if you know that you're safe, therefore you will live an ungodly life. It doesn't work like that, because God changes hearts, changes attitudes, and changes desires, so that those who have been truly converted desire to be godly, desire to walk in the ways of Christ, desire to demonstrate their love and gratitude to God by the way in which they live. So that's what we looked at last week, and the consequences of all that. We're only going to look at one verse this morning. We're going to look at verse 15. Verse 15 is a verse that can be easily misunderstood, and by some is deliberately misunderstood, because Paul uses a word that many other people use, and they use it in a way that Paul does not use it. I'm referring to this word, tradition. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Well, people say, there we are. We must maintain the traditions. And so we should always meet in a building like this, a religious building. You must always sit on hard oak pews and feel very uncomfortable during the sermon. We should always meet at 11 o'clock on the dot. We should always sing four hymns, or as we're doing this morning, three hymns. We should always do things in a certain way. We should always wear our Sunday best. We should always do this, that, and the other. And there's this long list that we could go through of a whole variety of traditions that have grown up over the years. If you talk to a Roman Catholic about tradition, they will say, well, you have to understand that God revealed a great many things to the apostles, but they didn't write them all down. But thankfully, they were passed on to the next generation. And so there is this pool of traditions that are additional to what the Bible teaches. And so, therefore, all the things that Protestants complain about Roman Catholic teachings and practices, these were, in fact, all revealed to the apostles. And the apostles have passed them down verbally. And eventually, down through the centuries, we have thought, well, it's a good idea to actually write them down. And so we have these traditions which are additional to the scriptures, but they are of equal value to the scriptures. They assume that your knowledge and understanding of such things is so poor, as it probably is. Most of us are ignorant of most of these traditions. We don't have the information to realise that many of the traditions that they've recently decided are the case are totally contrary to previous traditions. And there's a lot of disagreement, as well as being in complete conflict with what the Bible says. And if these things were revealed to the apostles, then surely they would agree with what the apostles wrote. And so often they don't. Surely, people say, Paul talks here about tradition, but didn't Jesus talk about tradition back in Matthew chapter 15? And he was complaining about tradition. Indeed, he was castigating those who held to traditions. Listen to these words in Matthew 15. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Just as an aside, it's a good idea to wash your hands before you eat, so you don't get certain bugs. But that's for a practical reason. The Pharisees were saying this is a religious reason. Jesus answered them, And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, Honour your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, If anyone tells his father or his mother, What you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honour his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, This people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And Jesus goes on to expand upon that in a little bit more detail. Jesus is saying tradition denies the word of God. So how can Paul talk in 2 Thessalonians 2 about clinging, standing firm and clinging to, holding to, the word is cling, grab onto and hold as tightly as you can, the traditions that were taught you. I think here once again we have a problem with one word being used in two different ways. There are good traditions and there are bad traditions. It's actually a good tradition to wash your hands before you eat. But to insist upon it, you must, because otherwise you are breaking God's law. You can't find that in the scriptures. It's not there. It's a tradition, but it's a good tradition. But then there are other traditions, like the one that Jesus gave as an example about not honouring father and mother. That's a tradition that had developed, but it was wrong because it denied what the scriptures actually said. Paul, writing to the Colossians in chapter 2, and verse 8, said, See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So, isn't Paul being contradictory with himself and saying, on the one hand, hold fast to the traditions, and on the other hand, saying, avoid the traditions? Is this an example of contradiction in the scriptures? Well, the answer is no, because the key in Colossians 2 is Paul says, according to human tradition. Things that people have dreamed up themselves. So often you find people musing about things and saying, wouldn't it be a good idea if? And they come to a conclusion and they start telling their friends, wouldn't it be a good idea if? And eventually he manages to persuade a large number of people that the good idea is a really good idea and therefore everybody should do it. And so everybody then begins to do it. And after a while, and this has been passed down a few generations, it ceases to be wouldn't it be a good idea if, to everybody must do this? But its origin is not found in the scriptures. Its origin is found in the musings of one man. That's what Paul is warning against. Human tradition and human reason. I've given you the example before of people talking about how we should dress on a Sunday when we come together. They say, well, look at how some people dress. Some people wear jeans. Some people wear hoodies. Some people don't wear ties. Some of the women don't wear hats. This is scandalous. But where does Scripture say any of those things? But people say, if you were going to meet the Queen, you wouldn't dress like that, would you? I'm not going to go meet the Queen. No, you're not going to meet the Queen, but you're going to meet with God. And so therefore you should wear your Sunday best. So what you're saying is, inside the building is where God is present, but as soon as I walk out of the door, God isn't there. When I get up in the mornings, God isn't there, so it doesn't matter that I get in the bath and I haven't got any clothes on. It doesn't matter when I go for a jog. I'll rephrase that. So it doesn't matter when I go for a walk that I'm wearing a pair of jeans. God isn't there. You see the way, using human reason, people can start imposing their ideas. There are people who think it is scandalous that the men here this morning aren't all wearing suits. Well, they probably think it's scandalous the colour of my jumper. That it's far too bright and garish. They would complain about that. I remember visiting one gathering at a chapel in London. I won't give you too many more details, so you can't work out where it is or exactly the group that was involved, but it was noticeable that all the men, and I mean all the men, even the five-year-olds, were wearing black suits and very sober ties. This was the uniform of that group. And it is a problem because people are applying human reason. You must dress in this particular way. You must behave in this particular way. Now, perhaps I should add at this point, for the benefit of those who are not here but are listening to this off the internet, this morning the hymns were not chosen by me. The hymns were chosen by members of the congregation. And some people would throw up their hands in horror and say, that is disgusting. This should not be allowed. Please can you direct me to the scriptures that teach this? And they can't. It's a human tradition. Traditions that have developed over the years. It's a human tradition based on human reason. It is not based upon the teachings of the Bible. That's not what Paul's talking about in this verse in 2 Thessalonians. When he talks about tradition in this verse, he's talking about the things that he is teaching. The things that he is relating. The things that he is telling them is true. He's talking about those truths that were spoken either by Jesus or spoken by his apostles. You turn over to John chapter 16. You do get people who say, when you make some statement, when you talk, for example, about the immorality of homosexuality. People say, well, where did Jesus talk about that? John chapter 16 and verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you, the people that I'm speaking to, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And so Jesus says there's a lot more to say, but when the Spirit comes, he'll teach you all the things that you need to know, and then you can pass those other things on to everybody else. And that's what we have in the New Testament. Paul, of course, was not present, but Paul had his own special instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ after he was converted. He received his message by direct revelation, and we learn from the early chapters of Galatians that what Paul received directly from the Lord Jesus Christ is just the same as what Peter, James and John and the other disciples received directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is one of the reasons why red letter Bibles should be an abomination to us. This one is red letter, and I think it's horrible. What it's saying is the bits in red are extra special because that's what Jesus said. But the bits in black aren't so special, so you don't need to worry so much about what they say. Well, that's wrong, because it's the Word of God. All of it is revealed by God. All of it is special, because it's all God's Word. And the bits in red aren't more special. It's all the Word of God. But this then helps us to understand what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There's several verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that people use to say the Bible only contains the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 10. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. Right, so that's the Word of God. Verse 12, to the rest, I say, I, not the Lord. Oh, so this isn't the Word of God. So we can ignore that because that's just Paul's opinion. Verse 25, now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. So again, this isn't the Word of God, this is merely Paul's opinion. But down in verse 40, Paul says, yet in my judgment she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. What Paul is saying in verse 40 is, in essence, I am an apostle. I have had the truth revealed to me directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The Lord, when on earth, spoke directly about this. Verse 12, to the rest I say, I not the Lord, I as an apostle who received revelation from the Lord, I am telling you this. He did not speak this when he was on the earth, but I received this from the Lord. This is what I say. And so similarly, verse 25, Paul speaks as an apostle, as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, it's all the Word of God. We have to listen to all of it, not just the bits in red that Jesus said, all of it, because it is all the Word of God. Read in its context, understanding who is speaking and who they're speaking to, but it's all the Word of God. But then people say, well, what about this? And you ask the question, well, where does it talk about that subject in the Bible? And they say, honestly and correctly, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. So what is God's view on this matter? And we have to answer, we don't know. God has not revealed everything. To give you what some might think is a flippant example, is there or is there not such a thing as a Higgs boson? I haven't the faintest idea. If you don't know what a Higgs boson is, well, it's been in the news a lot. They've been doing experiments at the Nuclear Research Centre in Geneva, spending billions of pounds to discover if this thing exists. And they think it does, but they're still not sure. And now they're starting to say, okay, well, if we have proved its existence, we know from the fact that there is all this gravity in the universe that there must be a lot more matter, stuff, things in the universe than we can actually see. We can only see some very small amount, and there's a lot more that we can't see. So what is it and where is it? What does God have to say about that? Nothing. God has not revealed anything about that. And so therefore, we can say, well, it might be this, it might be that, it might be that, it might be all sorts of things. But we don't know because God has not spoken about that. God has spoken what we need to know. God has spoken what is necessary for us. God has not spoken exhaustively. If he had spoken exhaustively, then we would all need to have, we wouldn't be able to carry it under our arms. We wouldn't be able to read it all because there would be so much. You'd need, how many hard disks would you need to contain all the information that is currently known in the world? It would probably fill this building. There's an enormous amount of information. There's so much that is yet unknown and undiscovered, and some is just undiscoverable. And you can speculate. Do we live in a universe or do we live in a multiverse? Are there other universes where there are other yous? And in one of the other universes, you have pink hair. Well, what fun authors and filmmakers have with such ideas. And there are films and television programs that have been based on these ideas, but are they true? Haven't the faintest idea. And there's no way of knowing at the moment. God has revealed what we need to know in the scriptures. He hasn't revealed everything that might satisfy our curiosity. And so therefore we need some wisdom sometimes in applying the truth of scripture. And there are all sorts of ins and outs of ways some people might do one thing, someone else would do the opposite. Because they are applying the scriptures in a different way, but they're using their wisdom to apply the principles of scripture. And sometimes it does result in that. It's interesting sometimes if people were prepared to admit who they voted for. And I remember two people doing this many years ago. Two friends went to the polling station, two believers, and after they'd voted, they were chatting and one said to the other, well, who did you vote for? Well, I voted for him. That's interesting, said the other one. I voted for the other guy. They basically neutralised their votes. And one assumes that they were using Christian principles, principles derived from the scriptures, to decide who they were going to vote for. Sometimes people look at the scriptures and they draw one set of conclusions that takes them one way, others take a different conclusion and go in a different way. But both based upon the scriptures, because God has not spoken exhaustively, but he has spoken all that we need to know. So Paul, as an apostle, as a representative, a divinely appointed representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks with authority about doctrine and practice. And that's what he's talking about when he says, hold fast to the traditions. Not like the traditions he's speaking about in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, when he says how zealous he was for the traditions of the elders, the traditions of the fathers within Judaism, which is why he persecuted the early church. He was very zealous for following those traditions, but those traditions were wrong. They had no basis in what God had revealed. Now, God has spoken clearly and revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ, through Peter, through James, through John, through Paul, truth that we need to know. Those are the traditions that we are to pay attention to. Not human traditions based on human reason. So when we come to think of the practical outworkings of this concerning the way in which we dress, the scriptures give us principles that we dress modestly. We don't seek to make a show of ourselves. We don't seek to draw attention to ourselves by the way in which we dress. What we want people to notice is our godliness. And we don't want them to be distracted from hearing what we say about God's truth by the way we dress. We meet in this building. This is a very traditional building. I don't know about you, but I look at this building and think, what were they thinking of when they designed it? We put these fans in to stir the air up because hot air rises. Did the Victorians not understand that hot air rises? And you heat a building and what happens? All the heat goes up there. So it might be lovely and warm up there and we're frozen at the bottom. Didn't they understand this? It's a traditional design. This building is a very traditional design. If this building were not here, if we were starting from scratch, if we just had a patch of land and we wanted to erect a new building and we had the planning permission to do so, would we design something like this? I think the answer is no. We think practically. We think we need a large room or a hall big enough to seat, and we decide on a number and then we build that. We wouldn't have a high ceiling. We would have male and female toilets. We would have all sorts of other things that aren't in this building. And it wouldn't bother us that other religious buildings were designed in a certain way. We'd think what is practical and useful for what we're doing. We might at the moment say, well, there's not that many of us, so let's not bother spending money on putting up a new building at all. We can, at the moment, manage to meet in people's homes. Perhaps if God blessed us with a great many conversions, then we would have to think about something bigger than someone's home. But not, sadly, at the moment. We meet, and we have met for I don't know how many years or decades, at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. Very, very many independent evangelical churches meet at 11 o'clock. Some meet at 10:45. Some meet at 10:30. Some, especially in Northern Ireland, meet at 11:30. But you do get the impression in some of these churches that it's the time that's so important. Can you find somewhere in Scripture that says there is a particular time that we should meet? If we followed what we read about Acts chapter 20, We should be meeting in the evenings, in an upper room, and that whoever is speaking should go on till past midnight. Because I can find that in the Bible. The format of meetings. We tend to be quite traditional. We have a four-hymn sandwich. Except today it's a three-hymn sandwich. You go to so many churches and that's, you know what to expect. That's what they're going to do. What would happen if someone came in on one of those days when for some reason we decide we're going to sing six hymns? They might be horrified. Suppose someone came to our evening meeting. You're not going to sing anything. What's wrong with you? Some people, there's another tradition where when you stand and sing, that's a tradition, standing to sing. Go to some churches in Scotland, and when the minister says, let us pray, everybody stands up. And you just hope that he doesn't pray for 45 minutes. And then he says, we will now sing. And they all sit down and sing. These are traditions. They're human traditions. They're entirely the invention of the minds of man, and you can't find them in the scriptures. It's good to sing. The Bible encourages us to. It's good to meet together. The Bible encourages us to. But we have vast liberty within these statements of Scripture. And we need to be very careful that we distinguish between what Scripture says and how we work that out in practice for our convenience. If we were all shift workers, for example, and most of us were working during the day, then we probably would all meet in the evening. Again, if we were shift workers, perhaps we might meet at 6 o'clock in the morning. We just come off shift, it's a good time to meet before we go and collapse into bed for the rest of the day. We do things that are practical and helpful to us. If it turned out that it was more convenient for most of us to meet at 10:30, then we would. Or 9 o'clock, or any time at all. Because Scripture does not lay this down. These are human traditions. They are not the traditions that Paul revealed to the Thessalonians. Either speaking to them directly or in his letters, the things he spoke, the things he taught, these are the things that they should cling to. And everything else is up to personal choice. Just think of almost anything that we are doing this morning. I mean, here I am stood in a pulpit. Does the Bible say that I must stand in a pulpit? Well, there are some people who insist that everything you do in the context of a meeting like this, everything you do must be found in the Scriptures. And it does speak in the book of Nehemiah about Ezra standing in a pulpit. There we are. So the minister should stand in a pulpit. If this wasn't here, I wouldn't use it. But it just happens to be convenient. Some people say, oh yeah, pulpit, 6 feet above contradiction. Well, this one isn't 6 feet high. There's all these things that develop over the years. They become barnacled traditions. As if they could never be changed, because the length of time that they have been done proves that they must be the most godly way of doing things. But not necessarily. As I said, there were these Puritans that said everything must have a biblical basis. Let me read you this about Geneva. Life in Geneva, this was time of the Reformation. Life in Geneva was very regulated. People were told how many different items can be served at one meal. Which colours and what quality of clothing you may wear. A woman was put in jail for arranging her hair to an immoral height. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the cartoon The Simpsons, but what would have happened to Marge? Blue hair, and it's about so high. Children must have names to be found in the Bible. A child was actually beheaded for striking his parents. In 1 5-year period during the theocratic rule, 76 individuals were banished and 58 were executed for such crimes. The book that is quoted from is winging its way to me across the Atlantic. I think that is a book that is well worth reading and understanding more of these things. Can you imagine? Can you imagine me telling you what colours of clothing you're allowed to wear or not? Can you imagine me telling you how you should do your hair? Can you imagine me telling you what you can and can't put on your dinner table? We think that's absolutely absurd. But there were people, I think there probably still are people, who think this is how Christians should behave. And there should be someone in authority to tell you what to do. Can't find that in the scriptures. What I believe such people are doing is they are trying to drag the old covenant into the new and saying, here are rules and regulations just like in the old covenant. So in the old covenant, as you're sick of hearing me say, it was illegal and it was immoral to wear clothing made of mixed fibre. And to my shame, I have to tell you that I am wearing a Marks and Spencer shirt that is made of polyester and cotton. But there are people who would say that that still must apply now. But the Bible tells us that the old covenant is gone. It's obsolete. It's vanished away. We don't need to bother with it anymore. We're under the new covenant. And the new covenant gives us freedom. Paul writes in Colossians 2 about the dangers of all these traditions and how we are freed from them. Colossians 2:16. Therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or, shock horror, a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. Asceticism is going round with a long, miserable face, eating hardly any food, wearing second-hand clothes for perhaps 10 years, even though you might have put on weight. You've got to be miserable all the time. That's the sort of thing that is meant by asceticism. The worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and without holding fast to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. All these things belong to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. They don't belong to the New Covenant. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1, Paul summarises this whole thing very clearly. Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm therefore, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So we hold fast, we cling to the traditions of the Scriptures. If someone says to you, why are you not wearing a hat? You say, because Scripture doesn't require that of me. They'll point you to 1 Corinthians 11 and you say, but it doesn't talk about wearing hats. It talks quite clearly that a woman's hair is given to her for a covering. Have you got hair? Then you've got a covering. You don't need a hat. It's a tradition. We have to be careful that people add their traditions, their human traditions, to the traditions of the Scriptures. Two different ways of using the same word. If it comes from human reason, it is not binding. If it comes from the Scriptures and it is addressed to us, it is binding. Paul wants us to stand firm and hold to the biblical traditions that came to them directly from his mouth or from his letters or from any other parts of Scripture. We hold fast to them. So beware those who seek to philosophize the Scriptures. Ah, Scripture says that. Now, therefore, I wonder if this could possibly be true, so therefore, and they come to a conclusion that when they argue with you about it, it seems very reasonable, but it has no real basis in the Scriptures. Hold fast to the Scriptures and the teaching of the Scriptures. There are times when, for the sake of peace and harmony, you might give in. So you might, if you're a woman and you attend a brethren assembly, you might want to maintain peace and harmony by wearing a hat. Keeps them happy. Not because you must, but just because you don't want to spend half an hour debating with them about it. And you'd much rather enjoy fellowship with them rather than antagonizing them. But there are other times when you want to stand on principle and you say, no, I'm not wearing a hat because Scripture doesn't require it. It depends on the circumstances. Sadly, too often, people will take Western culture as being the equivalent of Scripture. And so, therefore, what is done in Western culture is right. And so, therefore, when we go and preach the gospel to Africans, now this is particularly what happened in the 19th century when missionaries went to Africa. So many people thought the first thing we must do is to get them wearing proper clothes, by which they meant trousers or dresses, etc. Similarly, earlier in the Americas, getting the Indians to wear the right kind of clothing and to eat the right kind of food and to adopt European practice. And to do away with all their culture. As if that was important. It's the gospel that's important. But they were making all these other things more important. Don't accept human reasoning and thus human tradition as being something that must be done. Beware those who use the phrase, only the best for God. One dear lady once said the reason there has been no revival in this place, and that wasn't here, it was somewhere else. This dear lady said, the reason why we have not had revival here is because, look at the paint peeling on the wall, we haven't redecorated for years. It's a Roman Catholic mentality. When it came to discussing communion ware, and the fact that the plating on the communion cup was getting worn away and it needed to be replated. And it was just an ordinary metal goblet which had been silvered and the silvering had come off. So it was suggested it be re-silvered. And this lady said, oh no, only the best of God, it should be gold. Why? from Scripture justified it. Should have probably said the ark was covered with gold. Yeah, but this isn't the ark. Thankfully, someone else beat me to it and said, well, can't we use a plastic cup? It's cheaper and it's just as practical. So what is practical that is more important than, oh, only the best for God? Well, God already has the best. We cannot improve upon what God has done. So why try? If we want the best for God, then we should concentrate on holiness and godliness and righteousness. So avoid all these traditions, the traditions of men. They are clear in Romanism, but there are all sorts of other traditions that have arisen over the years. Some of them deny salvation. Some of them are turned into works, that you must do things. If you don't do these things, if you don't wear a suit, if you don't wear a hat, how can you really be saved? How often are churches criticised because they don't do things the way that everybody else does them? And then you also get, and this is in the general culture, when you're speaking to people about the gospel, and the public at large have this strange idea about religion. They think they know all about it, and they think that it means that we wear Sunday best, that we do certain things, that we behave in certain ways, and a lot of these things are just not true. But they are traditions that they have adopted and imbibed from society around them. And the media doesn't help in misrepresenting what goes on. People would see on the notice board that we are evangelical, and they would immediately say, oh, so you stand there and wave your hands in the air all the time. And I think that for most of us, the only time that hands are waved in the air is either when we're seeing if there's any heat coming out of the gas heater, or that I say, and some people think that we wave our hands in the air. I don't think we do it any other times. But people think that there are certain things that have to be done. Christening is necessary. Confirmation is necessary. That as long as we practice good works and have good intentions, they might even say that you need to attend church, read the Bible, pray. But God's a good chap. He's just like us. And so none of us would be cast into hell. But these things just... they're a folk religion, and they're not found in the Scriptures, but it's a tradition that's developed over many years. Let's avoid these man-made regulations. Let's avoid the Old Testament regulations that no longer apply to us. We learn from them, but they no longer apply to us. We are free. Free to be godly. Free to be ourselves. Free to know God and enjoy God. Free to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to live for him. We are, as human beings, wicked people, and God is angry with us. But God in grace sent his Son to die for our sins, not that we might conform to a certain way of living that is dictated by men, but that we might conform ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, conform ourselves to the teaching of the Lord Jesus and his apostles as revealed in the Scriptures. Beware of all traditions. See whether they are of human origin or of biblical origin. Hold fast to the biblical ones. But that which is from man, well, it's entirely up to you whether you follow them or not. So if when we come and sing the last hymn, you want to sing it sitting down, that's entirely up to you. I think you'll find you sing better when you're standing, but that's practical. Some of you might think, oh, I'm so weary after a hard week, I'd rather sit down. That's fine. But don't frown on those who don't stand, and vice versa. We have freedom, we have liberty. Let's do things because the Scriptures direct us to, and not because we get browbeaten by others to do what they say is right. We are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us to take away our sins. Let's look to him. Let's rejoice in him. Let's encourage one another. Let's enjoy fellowship with one another and not be hidebound by human rules.